Okay, I start out with a quotation by a writer named W.T. Dayton, who very accurately synopsizes the biblical concept of folly. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. It is not imbecility. It's not being an imbecile. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your intellect. It is not insanity. And it's not simply error. It is wrongheadedness, which is different. It has to do with practical insights into the nature of things that lead to success or failure in life. It is a very practical thing. And if you have it, you're going to be successful. If you don't have it, you're going to be a failure. Wisdom and folly in the Bible rest on the principle of adjustment to a higher law for a practical purpose. Okay? It's adjustment to a higher law. Higher meaning, it's not a law you can get rid of. Not something you can avoid. Not something that's going to change. Not something that is up to you to decide. It's adjustment of your will to the higher law. So inherent in the whole concept of wisdom is the idea of humility. I'm willing to make the adjustment. I will humble myself. I will acknowledge there's something higher than me. This is a very concentrated statement, and he really does just a great job of putting all the ideas of folly into this one little statement, so I feel like I kind of have to elucidate it a little bit. Folly involves rejection or disregard of the revealed moral and spiritual values on which life is based. The fool sins against his own best interests. The fool is suicidal. He is self-destructive. And rejects God. There's a double whammy there. He sins against himself. He sins against God. Ultimately, that's the end of the quotation by Dayton. Oh, and I really, I mean, if we could all understand that, I could just stop right here, because that does such a superb job of synopsizing what foolishness is. Ultimately, foolishness is an arrogant, self-centered, hard-headedness that refuses to accept reality. Frank Sinatra's popular song, "I Did It My Way," is the theme of fools. Sinatra himself, doing life his own way, suffered 3 failed marriages and was notorious from mood swings and bouts of depression. So notorious it kept him out of the army. In a 1950s interview, he said, "Being a 14-carat manic depressive and having lived a life of violent emotional contradictions, I have an overacute capacity for sadness as well as emotion." Sinatra's final words were, "I'm losing." One of the best examples of foolishness in the Old Testament is Jacob. In an interview with Pharaoh, Jacob summed up the results of his own foolish life, saying this, Genesis 47:9.
I got it. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Or have they attained the years that my father lived, or the days of their sojourning?"
So the life of a fool is going to be a time of few and unpleasant years, because he fights. He constantly is running into a brick wall, stepping back, shaking it off, and looking for another wall to run into. God created this world to work in certain ways, according to certain laws and principles, moral laws, physical laws like gravity, just the way God created the world, social laws. He just created them in certain ways. And either you agree to those laws and submit to them, or you don't. If you do, you're wise. If you don't, you're a fool. Living according to those laws and principles is called wisdom. Not doing so is foolishness. In Proverbs 8, wisdom itself speaks. Wisdom is personified here in chapter 8 of Proverbs. In fact, I kind of take the view this may be Jesus actually speaking as the embodiment, the personification of wisdom in chapter 8. Wisdom speaks to teach us about its own importance. Proverbs 8. Dean?
5 and 6. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things.
So, what fools need to do, and you're not always condemned to be a fool. You can stop being a fool. But what he does is to address a fool with a command, with an imperative statement. And the thing he has to do is discern. Discern wisdom. If you discern wisdom, you can get over being a fool. If you can't, then you condemn yourself. Or if you simply refuse to do so, you condemn yourself to foolishness all of your life. He rejects noble things. So wisdom says, don't reject it. Listen, and I shall speak noble things. And my opening my lips will produce right things. The fool rejects noble things. The fool rejects right things for ignoble, wrong things. Verses 10 and 11.
Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her.
There's nothing more valuable in this life than wisdom. If you have the wisdom, you may get the jewels and the gold. But without the wisdom, even if you have the jewels and the gold, you won't appreciate them, and you'll waste them. 35 and 36.
For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death.
Now, the fool hears that, and he says, no thanks, I'll do it my way, right along with Frank. The fool's whole world is centered on himself, and he cannot see beyond it because of his pride. That's the way people are born. We're all born fools. When a baby starts learning, you know, and he's looking at you, and you think he's looking at you and seeing right through you, he's not. He doesn't even see you. He sees your face, which is a shape, and it initially he can't even discern that's what that is. He can see it. His eyes are functioning perfectly. His brain is not functioning to conceptualize what he's seeing. So until you move your head, he doesn't realize this part is different from that part back there. And as time goes on, he learns that is different from those things out there. That's an entity of some kind that's different. And over time, he begins to learn to distinguish these entities. In other words, initially, you are nothing more than an experience to him. He is totally self-absorbed. You are just an interesting experience for him. As time goes on, he begins to grow outward and think outwardly. He distinguishes mom from dad. By George, they're different. And then brothers and sisters, he starts distinguishing more and more of his universe, conceptualizing this and that and the other thing, and developing all kinds of understandings about individual little things apart from himself. But that takes time. But for a long time, children do not understand the difference between a horse and a dog, simply because they're not out there far enough yet to understand that. We all start very self-centered. Initially, our whole universe is our experience of the universe, and slowly we gravitate outwardly. A lot of people don't. A lot of people end up getting divorced because they can't understand this other person I'm married to has desires and longings and goals and things that bother him or her just like I do, and I need to take that in consideration when I get married. That person out there is just part of me. That's just one of my conveniences, a part of my life. You know, it growing up takes some of that foolishness out of us. And life beats up on us until we're ready to acknowledge things out there that are not part of us, that are important despite the fact they're not part of us. That's maturity. But that takes time. And it takes a lot of heartache for a lot of people in the meantime. Because the fool's whole world is centered on himself. And sadly, a lot of parents nurture that. That self-centered, just feel good about yourself, honey, kind of thinking that just doesn't take other people into consideration. The whole goal is to get this little guy to feel good. He feels great about himself. He needs to learn to feel great about other people. He disregards any notion of truth that contradicts his own opinions. The objective realities of this world mean nothing to him unless they happen to correspond with his own points of view. And it's the fact that they match his point of view that make them right, not the fact that they are right. In his proud mind, his opinion is the essence of truth. You're thinking of certain people, aren't you? Yeah, I know. You read this stuff and you say, oh, yeah, that fits him or that fits her. Okay, Proverbs 21:20.
There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up.
He is a consumer. The wise man recognizes true value when he sees it, and he embraces it to enrich his own life and to meet his own needs. The fool is a consumer who seeks instant gratification, lives on credit, and mortgages his future, assuming that nothing will ever go wrong. Why? Because he doesn't want it to. That's all it takes. If you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. That's right. Sue him. He is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand in Matthew 7:26. Now, I'm not worried. I just want the house. I like the house. I like the design of the house. I want the house. Yeah, but it's on sand. Don't worry about it. That's a future issue. I'm not going to deal with that now. Or like the five foolish virgins whose solution when their lamps go out was to ask the wise virgins for oil only to be turned down. I debated about whether I should put this next part in, but did it anyway. I guess that reveals my foolishness. you'll see my thoughts. At one time, a Christian school used our church's facilities for their classrooms. We charged them nothing, and we even paid their utilities and insurance. Eventually, we discovered that the school was doing things we couldn't condone. For example, teaching preschoolers to speak in tongues. We told the school's governing board that we would only allow this arrangement to continue if their school came under the authority of our church. The board became incensed, allowed personal anger to determine their decision, and foolishly moved the school off our campus. Having deprived themselves of the advantages they were enjoying here, they fell on hard times and the school ultimately closed down, all because foolish leaders refused to deal with the reality of their situation. That's all it was. We'll show you. Well, unfortunately, they did, and it's their kids who paid the price. You know, if they had been wise, they would have said, you know, we know some things are going on here that you just simply can't support. How can we compromise? You've got your goals, we've got our goals. How can we work together so we can satisfy both goals? That's not what happened. It was in your face. This is as much ours as it is yours. We're here 5 days a week. You're here 1 day a week. Yeah, unfortunately, you don't own the property. So let's get real. We don't want to be insensitive to you. We don't want to be hard-nosed. We just see things going on that we just don't want happening on this property that belongs to this church. And, you know, absolute foolishness. For a moment, it feels good. I'm showing them who's boss. No, you're just being stupid. And eventually, your self-destructive, foolish nature is going to come back on you. And if you're a leader, it's going to come back on those you lead. Here it did. Okay. Who will take Proverbs 12:15? Ryan? Who will take Proverbs 15:5? Lynn and Tom, would you take Proverbs 26:11 down toward the bottom there? And then I need one more person to take Proverbs 17:12. Jane? Okay. Proverbs 12:15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel.
You cannot teach a fool anything, because in his mind he is right. And everyone who disagrees with him is wrong. His pride won't allow him to admit that he is wrong or ignorant in any way. Because ego so dominates his thinking, he truly believes that everything he agrees with is right or true by definition, and everything he disagrees with is wrong or false by definition. He considers himself self-sufficient. The fool's ego is threatened by anyone who attempts to teach him. Proverbs 15:5.
A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent.
And you can see there's an ego thing going on there. If my dad says it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to agree with it. That's his generation. I am of the new generation. We do things differently. Times have changed. Realities have changed. He just doesn't understand that. He's dumber than I am. And unfortunately, the world has bought that. Youth means wisdom. Youth means everything good. Old age means stupidity, imbecility. Because the world has bought into this whole thing. The world has become foolish. And by the way, it's not just the world. It's not the world. It's our world. In other cultures, it's very different. And old age, the white head, is seen as a sign of wisdom to be listened to. The fool has no regard for reproof or correction because that would imply his own views and values are somehow incorrect or imperfect. So if you tell a fool the slot machines in Las Vegas are designed to cause their users to lose money, which they are. They are. That's exactly right. And if you talk to a hotel, tell hotel managers down there, they'll say, this you don't come here to make money. You come here as a form of entertainment. You know, well, who in the world would entertain themselves by throwing their money into a machine? Thousands of people. Why? Because they're fools. If you tell him that, he will respond that somebody has to win, and it might as well be him. Or Lady Luck is on his side. And he will say that right into the poorhouse. Because those people have designed those machines so that you lose. And you might win one time. And if you can walk away, you're ahead. Nobody can. Foolishness is so deeply embedded in us, we say, I can do it again. And I go back, and we end up losing every time. If you show him from Scripture that his views contradict God's revealed truth, he may stop arguing and change the subject. He may present arguments which make absolutely no sense whatsoever. They're totally illogical. They're nothing more than emotional nonsense. He may say, that's your truth, not mine, as if truth were something that was subjective rather than objective, because he believes it is. Or, I believe what I believe. In other words, it's right because I believe it. My believing it gives it credibility. But he will not change his mind. He may say any of those things, but the one thing a fool won't do is change his mind. Because his own opinion matters more to him than objective truth, which corresponds to objective reality. In other words, he has found a comfortable mental niche, which makes him unteachable, but comfortable. You can't teach him anything. He has closed his mind. You can present evidence all over the place, and it won't make any difference. Emotionally, he's closed down and said, I've got the truth now. I'm locked into it, and I don't want it messed with. I don't want it threatened with you changing my worldview with what you call truth. In spite of hardships, fools suffer as they disregard reality. They remain unteachable. Proverbs 26:11.
Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly.
It equates folly with vomit. And it is. It's what it is. It's sickening. It's disgusting. It has no value whatsoever. It's something to be repudiated and rejected. And he, like a dog, goes back to it. There's protein there in those chunks. Sorry. I lose my restraints at times. Okay, so we've seen what foolishness is. Now, how should one deal with a fool? Proverbs 17:12.
Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly.
A wise man will avoid fools, just as they would a bear robbed of her cubs. Because the opinion of fools often contradicts reality, and because reality often imposes its own negative consequences on their foolishness, fools often get hurt by the realities they refuse to acknowledge. The realities don't go away just because they don't acknowledge them. They stay there. And they keep imposing themselves on it. Gravity still works, whether you accept the fact or not, whether you accept that as a principle or not. It's going to work. You jump out of a plane without a parachute, you're going to die. But I don't believe I will. I believe I'll fly. You can believe that if you want. You won't believe it for very long. This makes them very frustrated, angry, self-destructive people who spend much of their time getting beat up by reality that they can't accept. Okay, Proverbs 11:29. Who will read that? Sue? Mike, would you read the two in Proverbs 14 and the next one after that in Proverbs 14, 17? Who will read Proverbs 18, 6? John? Proverbs 29, 9? We're slowing down here. Yvonne? Kathy, would you read 1 Samuel 25, 25? I might as well go ahead and sign all these out, all the rest of these out too. Psalm 111, 10, halfway down the page. Lynn? Jane, would you get Proverbs 9, 10? Jeremiah 4:22. Thank you, Dean. Proverbs 19:3. Who will read that? John again. 1 Samuel 13:13. Buzz? What's going on between you and Terry? Terry's laughing back there.
He's been raising his hand.
Is this a father-in-law, son-in-law thing? Didn't see you. Yeah. Okay. And you took 13:13, right, Buzz?
Yes.
1 Samuel? Job 2, 9, and 10. Terry! And Jeremiah 29, 23. Would you take that one too, Dean? Okay. Proverbs 11, 29. Who will read that? Who's reading that? Sue?
He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted.
So in other words, you can only be foolish for so long before you pay the price for it. And if you trouble your own house, you're a fool. You've sown the wind, you're going to inherit the whirlwind, and there's destruction that comes out of your own foolishness. Proverbs 14:1.
The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands.
Foolish people have no concept of the future. They don't understand what I do now affects the future. She tears her house down now thinking it's a good thing. In the future, she's going to pay for it. Proverbs 14:3.
In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them.
So the words of the wise is going to preserve them. The words of the foolish is going to end up in their being beaten up, a rod for their back. Because fools are constantly losing in their conflicts with reality. They can be very unpleasant people to be around. Proverbs 14:17.
A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated.
Proverbs 18:6.
A fool's lips bring strife, his mouth calls for blows.
Proverbs 29:9.
When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest.
So he either laughs it off as no big deal, or it makes him mad and he rages. He's a victim of his own emotions. Very emotional people. Foolish people are governed by emotions. And they'll laugh things off, or they'll rage, and nobody's going to get any rest. Better to back off and leave him alone. 1 Samuel 25:25 describes such an ill-natured man whose very name meant fool, Nabal. This is what his own wife said about Nabal to David.
Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent.
So here his own wife is calling him a fool. That's got to be a happy relationship, right? She has no respect for the man. You know, how can that be good? She doesn't respect the man because he's a fool. If you want to avoid a life of misery, don't marry a fool. Stay as far away from him as you possibly can. But if you're a fool, you won't. If you're another fool. And people can tell you, stay away from him, stay away from her. I'll get lucky. Lady luck's on my side. I can do this. I'll change him. Mike?
You said we'd see things in here that identify people. And I see drug addiction. Is central in foolishness.
Yeah,
it's just unbelievable. I mean, every one of these things, they just throw it out like it doesn't count.
Yeah,
all wisdom is out the door.
Completely. You're destroying your future, for what you're feeling right this moment.
Even down to living day to day. I mean, you're even willing to give all of that away just for your own way.
For this moment.
For this moment, yeah. I see they live by the front, by the tip of their nose.
Yeah, that's right, because they can't see past it.
It just drives them. Everything that drives them comes in their nose. Whatever they smell, that's what they want.
Yeah.
They're driven by just base instinct.
Okay. What are the moral and spiritual implications of foolishness? Foolishness is a refusal to acknowledge the authority of God. It is the opposite of wisdom. Psalm 111:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments.
Talking about realities we have to face, God is the biggest of those realities, and if you have the right God, if you haven't made up a new God so that you feel more comfortable with Him, if you're going to deal with the right God and you're going to deal with the reality of God, you're going to fear Him because He's an all-powerful God. He makes demands. He does not make 10 suggestions. They're all commands, and He has a right to do it. Proverbs 9:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the Holy One Himself. Before, it was understanding of His commandments. Here, it's knowledge of Him. Viewing himself as his own authority, the fool rejects God, whose authority threatens his own delusions of autonomy, authority, and the freedom, quote, to do as he likes, no matter how evil it is. Jeremiah 4:22.
For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know.
Fools are infuriated by the fact that God is God and they are not.
The foolishness of man subverts his way. His heart rages against the Lord.
His heart rages against the Lord. How dare you call yourself God and not recognize me as God? Because my mother said I was. Don't you love it? This is why Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 13:13, Buzz?
And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. But then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever."
So the thing he didn't do was recognize the reality of God and the fact that God is God, and he's not. He's not free to do whatever he wants, even if he, in the process, disobeys God. He can't do that. But he's a fool, so he refuses to recognize that. This is also why when Job's wife advised him to curse God and die, he answered,
"Curse God and die," he answered. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks."
Because she just refused to acknowledge God, His existence, His right to make commands and demands, and His power. If fools would humbly submit to God and do things His way, their lives would conform to His design for this world, and they would then enjoy both peace and personal prosperity. That's what the Proverbs is all about. It's the father trying to teach the son how to live life and get the most out of it. Maximize life by living according to the rules God has set up. If you don't, you condemn yourself to running into brick walls all your life long until you're dead. Instead, they choose to sin, rejecting God and His ways and living lives of misery. But their foolish pride won't allow them to repent. So they condemn themselves to fighting against God and His principles, a fight they can never win. The fool refuses to acknowledge his accountability to God or the fact that he will someday stand before God to be judged on the basis of his deeds. Jeremiah 29:23.
Because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken words in my name falsely which I did not command them, I am he who knows and am a witness, declares the Lord.
I know what they're doing, and I am a witness. They're not going to get away with it. They haven't slipped one over on me. I am fully aware of all the things they've done and said and thought and felt. I'm aware of it all. Now, I need somebody to read Psalm 14. In fact, I'll just read that one. So, because I wanted to trail on the Jeremiah passage quickly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. Why have they committed abominable deeds? Because in their mind, there's no God. I'll never be held accountable. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no nothing but whatever I want to do. That's the fool. Okay, Isaiah 32, 6. Who will read that? Kathy? Proverbs 22, 15. Ryan? And Ryan, you might as well get Proverbs 22, 6 while you're there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Mike? Luke 24, 25. Buzz? And Ephesians 5, 17. Sue? Good, thanks. Okay. As a result, Proverbs 10:23 says, doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool. Doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool. God's word says that he blesses righteousness and punishes sin. The fool says, lighten up. Life's a game. Wickedness is just part of the game. Foolish people can become shamelessly immoral, Isaiah 32:6.
For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty.
Okay. So, what have we seen? Well, we've taken a look at what foolishness is, the definition of foolishness and the nature of foolishness. Secondly, how do you deal with somebody who's a fool? Stay clear of them. What is the moral and spiritual implication of foolishness? We've seen that. It's rebellion against God, refusal to recognize spiritual reality. And finally, what can we do about foolishness? Correct foolishness in children with loving, consistent confrontation and training. Proverbs 22:15.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him.
Children come into this world foolishly self-centered, insisting on doing life their own way. And when they can't have their way, they have a temper tantrum, which comes from the heart. It is rebellion against reality, and a non-acceptance of things as they actually are. Parents are responsible to teach their children to cope with the world's realities. Now listen to this. By learning to deal with authority, originally the parent's authority, but ultimately God's authority. That's the parent's responsibility. The parent can do this by being as consistent as possible in correcting the child when he disobeys. That's the rod of discipline. And in showing the child love and approval when he obeys. And that's something we Christians often forget. Training a child is just simply discipline, we think. It's not. It's making sure that child understands he has a safe place to live. The world, our world, the world we've created in our home for him. He needs to be loved and nurtured, but we need to discipline him when he goes afoul of the authority in that home, which is us. Proverbs 22:6.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it.
Parents must help children overcome their foolishness with constant and consistent training. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7.
And these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
What's the idea? What's the point here? What's rising up and lying down and going in and going out of that? What's the principle there?
Full time.
Consistency. And you know what? You're dealing with a pagan, heathen fool, which there is no way to be a parent successfully without conflict. You can't do it. You can just simply throw in the towel and say, do whatever you want. You're just perpetuating his foolishness. Most importantly, parents are to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 1, 7, and 8. And I'm sorry I didn't have room to stick that in. I was running out of room, and I just put it down there. Look it up. It's a great passage, and it's Solomon teaching his son the ways of the Lord so he'll know the Lord. Unfortunately, Solomon had 700 wives. That's a lot of sons to teach. He ended up teaching Rehoboam nothing. Solomon, the wisest of men, ended up with a total fool, Rehoboam, who split the kingdom into northern and southern halves because of his foolishness, pure foolishness. Sad. Proverbs 1, 7, and 8. Secondly, deal with foolishness in oneself through biblical awareness and strong corrective measures. First, come to a realization of what foolishness is costing you. 1 Timothy 6, 9. Foolishness and harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. There is no future in foolishness. None. No future. But if you're a fool, you don't believe in the future anyway. You don't do anything for the future. You just do it for what gratifies right now. So you don't worry about that. Just another evidence of your foolishness. Secondly, realize that overcoming foolishness will require a total reorientation, recognizing the world's wisdom as foolishness and biblical truth as wisdom. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Again, I didn't have room to stick that in there, so I just put the reference. Everything you've believed is wise is foolish. Everything you've believed is foolish is wise. Total reorientation. And one of the hardest parts of learning something new is giving up what's old, what's comfortable, what you thought has worked for you up till now. But you've got to do that. Painful as it is, you've got to do it if you're going to stop being a fool. Mark 7, 21 and 22 says that foolishness proceeds from within man's heart. It's part of our fallen nature, and if our parents didn't discipline and train it out of us, it's still there and will require serious measures to deal with it. And if our parents did discipline and train us out of it, we ought to thank them, because they did for us what we would have to do for ourselves, which is self-rejection. Third, realize that foolishness comes from willfully refusing to obey, to believe and obey God's word. Luke 24, 25.
And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow your heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.
So foolishness is a belief thing. Foolishness is a choice. It's the de facto choice when we're born, but it perpetuates itself and continues to be the choice if someone, including ourselves, doesn't stem our foolishness. Fourth, make a life choice, and I mean a life choice. You know, they say if you're going to lose weight and keep it off, you just have to choose a new life choice. You can't do this as a temporary thing until you lose 25 pounds and then go back to eating cheesecake. You know, it's got to be, this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. Even if Shannon makes that cheesecake. Ephesians 5:17.
Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
So make a life choice to become wise by learning God's word, embracing it as ultimate truth, and obeying it. Fifth, pray for the Holy Spirit's power to do what human strength alone cannot accomplish. You're not going to get over your own foolishness in your own strength. It's got to be with the Holy Spirit's help. But it's got to involve your will. It will not happen if you do not choose to stop being a fool. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, for having intervened in our lives to stop the foolishness of our slavery to sin, opening our eyes to the truth that we would have been absolutely ignorant of had you not opened our eyes as you opened the eyes of Lydia to see the truth when Paul preached it. Father, if we are not fools, we have you to thank for it. You alone could have gotten us out of the downward cycle, the self-destructive spin that would have destroyed us. And we thank you for that. Help us to be wise people, and help us to make foolish people wise people, starting with our own children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.